the things that happens every year right around Thanksgiving is that you start seeing lights. In fact, we call them Christmas lights, right? And people spend their time outside stringing lights on their roof, putting things up in their front lawn, all of these different kinds of things. Now they have those ones that kind of put a whole pattern across the house and it fades in and out with different colors, just all different kinds of lights. And it's kind of interesting that Christmas falls right on the heels of what is the darkest day of the year, or the longest night, I guess we could say, of the year, and that'll be this Thursday, the 21st. And so it's fitting that Christmas marks the beginning of new light, of added light. But just to kind of try to brighten up the darkness, most of us put up some Christmas lights. Now, for many people, Christmas lights are just merely decorations. They're customs. They're something that you do at Christmas time in your family. But as believers, we recognize that the idea of light is more than just a decoration. It's symbolic. And our Christmas lights are intended to remind us that Jesus came to bring light to this dark world. And the closing words in the final narration of the cantata were these: "Our night is passing, the day is dawning, the light of the world has come. Let us rejoice." The time that we have left this morning, I want to preach a message to you entitled, "The Light of the World Has Come." Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll start. Father, we are thankful that the Lord Jesus is indeed the light of the world. He is that light promised of old, that light who came born as a baby when the sinless, eternal Son of God took upon him human form that Christmas these many years ago. And he is even now the light of the world, shedding the light of salvation, the light of truth. I pray, Father, that as we spend just a little bit of time in primarily one passage from your word, pray that you would encourage our hearts, challenge us. And I pray, Father, in particular for any who are under the sound of my voice, maybe here in our auditorium, maybe listening on live stream, maybe listening to this recording some days down the road. Pray if there would be any who have not trusted Jesus as their Savior, who have never received him as the light of their world, as it were, that today would be for them the day of salvation. And they would let the light of the gospel shine in their hearts. And they would open themselves to the salvation that Jesus presents. Ask for your blessing as we spend this time now in your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let me ask you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, please, to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. And if you need a Bible this morning, there should be a black hardcover Bible like this in the pew rack in front of you. And you can find Isaiah 9 on page 993. Often I would have slides for us, but with the added stars in our heaven here. We aren't using the projector here this morning. So I want to just encourage you to take a look. We're going to look at one verse a number of times and some of the surrounding verses. But I want us to give our attention in particular to Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2. So you take a look here as I read it. Isaiah 9:2 says, "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined." Folks, that's a rather familiar, famous, if I can use that word, Christmas text. It's enshrined in Handel's Messiah as one of the prophecies of the birth of Jesus. Now, maybe you say, that verse doesn't sound real Christmassy to me. Well, we know it is, because if you look at what follows it, you'll see that verses 4 and 5 and 6, you see those verses? They all begin with the word for, F-O-R. And that signals to us that these verses 4, 5, and 6, are kind of exploratory statements that build on verse 2. And take a look at verse 6, okay? Isaiah says, "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light." Here's one of the reasons why. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." And in a nutshell, verse 6 tells us that the great shining light, if you will, of verse 2, came by means of a child who was born. And then, lest there be any doubt, Matthew in chapter 4 of his gospel quotes Isaiah 9, 1 and 2 and tells us straight up that Jesus is the very fulfillment of our text. Listen as I read these verses. Matthew 4, verses 13 through 16. And leaving Nazareth, he, that is Jesus, came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, listen to this, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. Folks, I'm going to make four simple observations in light of our text this morning. And they're short, and hopefully you can just kind of let them sink in. And here's the first one. The world is a dark place. The world's a dark place. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? How is the world dark? I mean, you know, somebody might say, we live in an enlightenment age. So much better than those back in medieval times, in that time that we call the dark ages. Well, let me answer your question like this. In the Bible, the idea of darkness is used as something of a metaphor in reference to at least these two things: evil and ignorance. Okay? Sin, blindness. Darkness means that our world is contaminated with evil and its effects. Now, you don't have to read much in the paper, read much online, watch much of what's going on in our world to know that there's injustice, there's violence, there's the abuse of power, there's wars, there's homelessness, there's refugees fleeing oppression, there's families being ripped apart, depression, fear, heartache, suffering. We see all of those things as we look upon the world around us. And we see all of those things present at the time of the birth of Jesus, too. We see all of those things present when Isaiah gave us his prophecy. Evil and suffering were the hallmarks of the ancient world, and frankly, they're vividly impressed upon the world we live in today. We may be a little bit sheltered here in America. Things may be a little more refined in the Western world than in other parts of our globe. But the fact is, our world is marked by evil and suffering and death and all of these different difficulties. When Isaiah speaks in the shadow of death in our text, he's not necessarily speaking of immediate physical death, but of intense, deep darkness, the darkness of sin, overwhelming darkness, overwhelming sin and suffering and hopelessness. So there's the darkness of evil, but added to that, we're in the dark. There's the darkness of ignorance, in that no one knows how to cure the evil and how to end the suffering. In ourselves, there is no hope, right? That's why Isaiah says, the people that walk in darkness, they've seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. They're in the darkness. They're dwelling in the land of the shadow of death. And apart from that light dawning upon them, they're just left in the darkness. If you look back at verses 19 and 20 at the end of chapter 8, Isaiah tells us that people were consulting mediums and mystics and magicians instead of God. Rather than finding answers in the words of God, they sought man's manipulations, man's twisted ideas. At the end of verse 20, he says that the problem is that there is no light in them. In verses 21 and 22, he says that in the face of hardship and suffering, instead of looking to a God who can help them, they only look up to complain and to curse. Then they'll look back down to the earth. And look at what verse 22 says, Isaiah 8, 22. And they shall look unto the earth, and behold, trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness. What he's describing there are people who are looking down toward the earth, so to speak, and to human resources to fix the world. They're looking to the experts, to the scholars, to the mystics, to the scientists, to whomever, for solutions. Yes, they say we're in dark times, but we can overcome it by ourselves. Years ago, the first one was written back in the 30s, the second one in the late 70s, but there was a series of articles or short publications called the Humanist Manifesto, the Secular Humanist Manifestos. And in the second Secular Humanist Manifesto, they make this just crass anti-God statement. They say, no deity shall save us. We must save ourselves. Now, not everyone in the world around us might say it that way, but sadly, that is the problem of the human heart apart from Christ. Is this sense that, you know what, I can work this out. I can make myself better. I can make myself successful. I can figure out these problems. We have many in our world today that just say, you know, if we would all get together and talk, you know, we could end wars. We could bring peace on earth. We could do all of those things. I'm sorry to say, no, you can't. There is coming a day when there will be peace on earth, when the lion will lie down with the lamb, when there will be an end to wars, when there will be joy and brightness, no more sin. There is a day coming like that, but it's not because man's going to figure it out. Because Jesus is going to come back. It's because there's going to be a great, you know, revolution, so to speak, in the hearts of men and women. And things will change. But in our world, people want to look at the darkness and say, we can figure out our own light. We can solve our own sin problem. We can come up with our own answers. The world is a dark place. And yet we as human beings think we hold the answers. But, and here's the second observation I would make. The world can't create its own light. The world is in darkness, and it can't create its own light. Some in our world think of Christmas as a time of goodwill, where love and peace will triumph over darkness and evil because we're more enlightened, more refined. People are getting better and doing better. If we can all just work together, we can bring about that unity and peace that I mentioned. Folks, that wasn't true in Rome at the time of Christ. Wasn't true in the Dark Ages, and it's not true today in contemporary America. It's not true today, obviously, in the world around us. You know, folks, science isn't the answer. There are people who want to condemn the creationist view about the origin of the world, and they fancy themselves evolutionists. I was one of them when I was a college kid. I was without Christ. You know, the sad truth is, even though I would have claimed that philosophy, I didn't really know much about it. I hadn't really thought much about it. It just seemed like the thing that somebody who was, I was an engineering student, right? Seems like somebody who's got a kind of a technical mind should believe. I didn't realize, you know, how far afield it is. But if you think about this, folks, okay, here is what the message of evolution says. It says that all of us, this world, our culture, it all happened by accident. It all came about haphazardly, by random. There is no purpose. There is no guiding direction to it. It's just this kind of happenstantial thing. And we're born, and we live, and we die, and it's done. And I think there's something in the heart of every man, woman, boy and girl that says there's something lacking there. There's something lacking there. And that's why, frankly, it's easy to believe what the Bible says about creation. That there is a God in heaven, and he has a plan, and he has purposes, and he created this world for specific reasons. And even though the darkness of our sin has brought about these problems, he's still in control. And if you will turn to him in saving faith, you will find out that there is great purpose in life. There's great joy to be had even amidst the darkness as the light of Christ shines forth. Science isn't the answer. You know, medical advances aren't the answer. I am thankful for doctors. I'm thankful for researchers. I'm thankful for the things that have come about in these recent years to allow us to help people deal with physical infirmity. I take certain meds every day to help me with my physical infirmity. And I'm thankful for those things. But you know what? That's not the answer. It doesn't stop death. It doesn't stop sickness. It's not the answer. Education isn't the answer. More government isn't the answer. Now, I'm a believer in education. I'm not saying we shouldn't pursue medical advances. I'm not saying that we shouldn't want to learn and grow and understand things because God created us to do that. I'm not anti-government. I'm certainly in favor of better government. But none of those things can solve the darkness of the human heart. Humanity cannot save itself. We can't do it from within. We can't do it individually from within. We can't do it collectively from within. Apart from Jesus, we can't lift the darkness. We're just like the people of Isaiah chapter 8. You know, we just keep looking to the earth and to human resources, and the darkness only gets worse. So what does that mean in terms of Christmas? Well, many look at the Christmas season with sentimentalism and nostalgia, you know, chestnuts roasting on an open fire. Everybody knows a turkey and some mistletoe helps to make the season bright. Folks, that is not Christmas. The real meaning of Christmas is actually quite unsentimental. It actually gives us a realistic look at life. Christmas does not say, cheer up, if we pull together we can make the world a better place. No, the Bible acknowledges the forces of darkness in our world, and it never suggests that we can solve the problem in ourselves. Here's really the message of Christmas. The world is dark. There are problems, serious problems out there. There's evil. There's suffering. And it's really bad. And we can't fix it ourselves. Nevertheless, there is hope. There is glorious hope. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And he's the one who will rule. He's the one who will be the wonderful counselor. He's the one who is the mighty God, the everlasting Father. He's the one who is the Prince of Peace. And there's our answer. There's our hope. Not in science, not in medicine, not in education, not in government, not in our own best efforts. The answer comes in a baby born in Bethlehem, when the eternal Son of God became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And he came to deal with our problem of darkness. He came to address our problem of sin. He came to bring light, to make it possible for us to have a relationship with God and to have. Jesus said, I came that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. That's, folks, the message of Christmas. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, and that deep, oppressive darkness upon them hath the light shined. The only answer, the only source of light is found in Jesus. In Jesus, there is light. Our world is a dark place. We can't create our own light. Number three, the world needs the light of Jesus. When Isaiah speaks of God's light shining in a dark world, he's using the sun, S-U-N, as kind of a symbol, as a metaphor for the light that the sun, S-O-N, Jesus, brings. You know, consider these three blessings that we get from our star, our physical star in heaven, the sun. The sun gives us life. It allows us to see clearly, and it dazzles and highlights the beautiful world in which we live. Okay, so let me just touch on each of those three things, and certainly there's more too. But think about it. If our sun burned out, you know what? We'd all freeze to death. We live in the north. We get that it gets cold. You know, and that's just because the orbit of our planet around the sun deviates a little bit in winter versus summer, and the angle of the axis deviates a little bit in the northern and southern hemispheres. And you know what? We're going to have a day coming that comes up here one of these next few weeks, and we're probably going to have some days when it's really cold. Now, I grew up in Minnesota, so don't all you complain. You don't know what cold is, okay? I listened to a little YouTube clip, sent it to my wife, It's called the Minnesota Doxology. And it's a guy singing very beautifully. He actually sings all the parts in superimposing. It says, praise God from whom all blizzards flow. Praise Him at 35 below. Praise Him in snowdrifts 10 feet deep. Praise Him though winter makes us weep. And then at the end of the amen, he goes, it's really cold. Okay? That's how I grew up, you know? And we need our sun, our S-U-N, you know, to give us life, to give us warmth. And in like manner, we need the sun, S-O-N, the Lord Jesus, to give us life. You know, the Apostle Paul says in Acts 17:28 that it's in God that we live and move and have our being. He's our creator. He's our sustainer. He's the one who has given us physical life. He's the one who gives us spiritual life. He's the one who attends to all of our needs. You know, even those who have trusted Jesus as their Savior, you know, we are still so inherently dark that we still struggle sometimes with addictions, with discontent, with inordinate desires, with shame, struggles with identity, struggles, you know, that when we're left to ourselves, we are unable to change. We need the light of Jesus. And that light gives us life. Sunlight not only gives life, it also shows us reality. It enables us to see clearly. Think about this, okay? Let's say tonight about 10 p.m., you need to drive, from here to Naperville. That's not a very good example. Let's say you're driving out in the middle of Minnesota where there is not a street light for as far as the eye can see. If you turn off the headlights of your car, it's just a matter of time, okay? You're going to end up in the ditch or worse, right? Without the light, you can't see where you're going. You can't see the dangers. You can't see when the path curves and changes. You need the light to see. And folks, we need the light of our Savior to see the way forward, to see the spiritual perils that are out there, to avoid the obstacles, to see the path going forward that God would have us to be on. Without the light of the Word of God, you can't navigate life safely. You won't have that purpose. You won't see what God intends for your life. And the last thing I would observe about sunlight, S-U-N, is that sunlight is behind our appreciation of all the beautiful things in this world. I love the fall colors. I have this theory of where would I live if I could choose and live in different places based on the seasons. In the spring, I've lived in South Carolina. It is beautiful down there in the springtime with all the blossoms, all those kinds of things. In the summer, I've lived in Portland, Oregon. That's where I'd live. Basically 90 days, rarely any rain. Gets up to maybe the low 70s, high 80s most days. Cools down into the 60s at night, and there's no mosquitoes. It's an amazing place to enjoy summer. I've lived in New England. In the fall, that's where I'd want to live. With the vivid and bright colors. And in the winter, you know where I'd like to live? Right here. This is a great place. You get enough winter to enjoy winter, but not real winter like we have a little farther north, okay? But you know, in the fall, I love those vivid colors. And you know what? If there was no sun, even though those leaves are you know, maroon and crimson and orange and burnt orange and yellow and all those vivid colors that you see, especially in New England, you know what? If there was no sun, you wouldn't see any of it. You wouldn't appreciate any of it. We need the light of God. We need the light of God's Word to appreciate the beauty of the world that He's placed us in and the beauty of all that He has and has planned for us. So think about Jesus, the divine light of the world. He's indeed the light that we need. He brings us new life to replace our spiritual deadness. He's the source of real life. He shows us the truth and heals our spiritual blindness as we see things through His Word and follow His example. He's the one who helps us see the beauty of life as God, our Creator and Sustainer, intended it. And in so doing, He draws our spiritual eyes away from the earthly darkness of this world. John 1:9 tells us that Jesus is the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. In John 8, verse 12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Jesus is a light for us when all the other lights go out. The world is a dark place. The world can't create its own light. The world needs the light of Jesus. And with my last point here, let me Let me just kind of personalize this for us. You need the light of Jesus. I need the light of Jesus. We need the life He gives and the illumination that His light provides so that we can see things properly. Maybe you'd say, how can He become my light? Well, Isaiah 9:6, right, says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Okay, now that's son, S-O-N, right? You know, the eternal Son of God is given. We receive the light of Jesus as a gift of God's grace. Ephesians 2:8-9 tells us that we enter into a relationship with God by grace through faith. Paul says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, not something you deserve, lest any man should boast." Titus 3:5 says, "Not by the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us." Earlier, Brother Jeff mentioned that at the conclusion of our service, which isn't far away, okay, we have a reception center back there. And if you're visiting with us this morning, I would encourage you to go back there. We have a special gift for you, and there's just a table of books. And one of the books that you'll see on that table, assuming that they aren't all gone, but they were here last Sunday, is a book, and the title of it is Done, D-O-N-E. Okay? And basically, the premise of that book is, you know what, your salvation, your relationship with God, your relationship with Jesus isn't based on something that you are doing, that you have done, that you need to do. It's not your works. It's not you cleaning up your life. It's not you trying hard or doing better. Your relationship with God is based on what Jesus has already done, what He did when He came to this earth, born of a baby, lived a sinless life, went to the cross in the hands of sinful men, shed His blood, gave His life to pay the penalty for your sins and mine. And He paid it in full. When He said it's finished, this didn't mean His life was finished. It meant the payment for sin was finished. It was completed. It was done. And Jesus extends to you the offer of eternal life as a gift. In order to be saved, you know, and frankly, once you become a child of God, in order to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Savior, we need to humbly receive Him, receive His gift. We need to gladly accept His invitation to trust in Him, to depend on Him, to rest in Him. At Christmas, most of us exchange presents, right? We have gift exchanges. Maybe you don't, but most of us do. And let me clarify something, though. You know, the truth is that real gifts aren't exchanged, right? That kind of implies a quid pro quo. I'll do for you, you do for me. But that's not how a real gift works. You know, a real gift is, I just want to give you something. Because I love you. Because I appreciate you. Because I care about you. Expecting nothing in return. Years ago, one of our children, when she was in elementary school, went to a neighbor and asked if she could do some jobs for that neighbor to earn some money so she could buy some gifts for Becky and me and for her siblings. We didn't know she had done that until much later, when the neighbor told us about it. And frankly, it still warms my heart. You know why? Because that's the essence of real giving. It's not expected. It's not earned. It's just given. Generously and sacrificially from a heart of love. That's what Jesus has done for us. He has generously and sacrificially given Himself. When we give gifts, we try to discern the needs of our family members or our friends so that we can give them something that would be helpful to them. Or at least something that they wouldn't just immediately throw away, right? At least maybe they'd leave it sit around for a little while, you know, and have a little appreciation for it. But you know what, folks? Sometimes the most significant, the most meaningful and impactful gifts require you to swallow your pride a bit in order to receive them. Let me give you an example. And this isn't original with me, but as soon as I read it, I said, oh, this is worth sharing. Different families do their gift exchanges differently at Christmas time, right? Some people, everybody sits down, and in one fell swoop, in about 30 seconds, all the paper gets ripped and flying, and everything gets open. That's how some families do it. Some families have a much more structured event, where you go from person to person, and they open their gifts carefully with everybody watching and ooing and aahing and all those kinds of things, right? So let's say that you're doing a gift exchange of the latter kind. So everybody's watching, it's your turn. And you take this gift and it feels like a book. And you open it up. You know, this is from your sister or something like that. And it's a book on dieting. And the subtitle is, how to eliminate those excess pounds and keep them off. Okay? Well, and maybe you open your next gift and it's another book. This one's from your brother or your son or whatever. And you open it up and the title of the book is Overcoming Selfishness. Now, if you can receive a gift on dieting, how to keep the pounds off, and selfishness, right, you know, and you can genuinely say, thank you. I need this, right? I am an obese and obnoxious person, and I just need help. And you've offered that help, right? That's humbling yourself as you receive that gift. And the nature of the gift of salvation is that we need to humble ourselves. We need to be willing to say, you know what, I'm a sinner. I mean, on my best day, doing my very best, I'm still a sinner, and I still fall short of the glory of God. Now, there's a story of Benjamin Franklin, I think it was, who wrote his own code of morality. And he got so frustrated because he couldn't even follow the rules he had written for himself. You know, he just kept failing in his own best attempts. That's the nature of who we are. And sometimes people think, well, in the end, if I try hard enough, I'll be good enough, and God will have to say, you know, you're a pretty good person. I'll receive you as my child. It does not work that way, folks, because we all fall short. You know, it doesn't matter if you're trying to jump across the Grand Canyon. It doesn't matter if you fall way short or a little bit short. It's still a long way down. And the Bible says we all fall short of the glory of God. We cannot earn. We do not deserve salvation. It's given as a gift, a genuine gift, an undeserved gift. It's given by God's grace. Grace just means undeserved, unmerited favor. God's kindness, God's love towards us, even though we don't need it. But you know what? Sometimes people just don't want to open the gift because they don't want to acknowledge that they're obese and need to keep the pounds off. They don't want to acknowledge that they're obnoxious and selfish. But those who are saved understand that, you know what? I have desperate need. And the only answer to my need of salvation is to receive the gift that Jesus offers and to trust in Him and Him alone, not myself. Not my baptism, not my church attendance, not being a good neighbor, not being a hard worker. Those are all great things. I'm not saying don't do those. But none of those things earn you salvation. Salvation cannot be earned. It's a gift that's received humbly. Jesus doesn't say, try harder, do better, and if you improve some, I'll receive you unto myself. He says, listen, humble yourself and realize you can't do better. You can't do enough. You fall short. Ask for His forgiveness. Ask for His righteousness so that you can be restored to a holy God. And He'll give it. The message of Christmas tells us that we are so lost, so unable to save ourselves, that nothing less than the death of the Son of God Himself can save us. You need salvation by the grace of God. You don't deserve it, neither do I. But that's the thing about real gifts. You don't earn them. You don't repay them. You receive them humbly and thankfully, even if they're about dieting and selfishness. And especially the unfathomable gift of forgiveness and eternal life that Jesus offers. When Jesus died on the cross, Matthew 27:45 tells us that darkness fell over the land. The light of the world descended into darkness to pay the penalty for your sin and mine. He did so ultimately so that He could bring us into His marvelous light. And His glorious resurrection on the third day assures us that He indeed does have the power over sin and death and hell. He's able to save you if you'll just humble yourself and asking. He offers us light. New light. New life. Eternal life. Simply because He loves us and because we desperately need it. That's what Christmas is about. The world's a dark place. The world can't create its own light. The world needs the light of Jesus. You and I need the light of Jesus to save us, to show us truth and reality, to shed light upon the beauty of the life that He offers. The people that walked in darkness, it's you and me, have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. The light of the world has come, folks. That's the message of Christmas. Let me ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes if you would. Let me just ask you a couple of questions, and you know, if you feel the liberty to do so, if you're burdened about these things, if you just lift your hand and take it back down. No one's looking around. I won't call anybody out. But you know, maybe you're here this morning and you say, you know what, I have trusted Jesus as my Savior. But you know, I'm just living life kind of in the rut of the darkness of this world. And I just get caught up in all these things going on. And I've lost sight of what a life lived in the light is all about. You say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I'd love to live with the vibrancy, you know, with the joy that we ought to have as a child of God. If God's spoken to your heart in that way, would you slip your hand up for just a moment and take it back down? Maybe you're here this morning and you said, you know, Pastor, that was interesting. But I don't really get this thing about how my salvation is a gift. I mean, it seems like I must need to do something. And I'm uncertain about that. But I'd like to know more. I'm concerned because I want to have a relationship with God. Say, Pastor, I think maybe I need to be saved and I'd like to know more. If that's your heart this morning, would you lift your hand up for just a moment and take it back down? Anyone like that here this morning? Our Father, we are thankful that the Bible gives us everything we need for eternal life. Understand what it means to be saved. And everything we need to live in a manner that is in keeping with your word. And Lord, I pray for those among your children here this morning who have acknowledged, you know, humbly that we struggle. But sometimes, even though we are, in terms of our relationship with you, living in the light, yet in the way that we live on this earth, we're still looking down. Bogged down in the darkness. I pray, Father, that you would just give them a renewed joy, a renewed excitement about the things of God, a renewed vision for what Christmas is all about. And Lord, I pray for any here this morning, any listening on live stream, anyone who is uncertain that their sins have been forgiven once for all. They're uncertain that they have received eternal life as a gift, not because they deserve it, but because of what Jesus has done. Pray, Father, that they would even in this moment humble their hearts and call out to you asking for forgiveness, asking you to be their Savior. Ask your blessing as we conclude our service. We thank you for the ministry of music. Thank you for the ministry of your word. We pray that you would use these things that we have seen and heard this morning to draw us closer to you, to stir our hearts to an upward look. We pray these things in Jesus' name.